All right, greetings, brethren. Hope you all are doing just wonderful today. All right, let's begin with the word of prayer. Holy, holy God in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for the Lord Jesus whom you sent for us that we might live and that we might have the hope of eternal life. Thank you for the church and all that you want her to be. May we meet those expectations. And Father, when we fall down, please pick us up and dust us off and show us the way that we need to be going. Father, help us to understand this great subject of the Spirit whom you've given to be with us. And what can we say after you've given us such a gift? What a wonderful thing. Thank you, Holy Father. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Alrighty. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit, miracles, and providence. I've just got one more lesson after this, and then we'll be done with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so last week we looked at this here, that the Spirit is the one who's responsible for miracles, but I've asked you the question, does just His mere presence generate miracles? And I ask that because I think most people believe that that's what happens. Why they don't think that way about the Father and the Son, I don't know. There's something about the Holy Spirit that we kind of, it's almost like we look at Him as not a personage, but like He's just this energy force that miracles are just coming out of Him no matter what. Okay? So He's just as much a personage as the Father and the Son. And so we don't want to see every Holy Spirit reference in the Bible to be a reference to the miraculous. You know, the Holy Spirit has a will, so He can do what He wants. We just saw that back in 1 Corinthians 12 in the previous slide. He has a will, and He, in the first century, He distributed to people according to His will what He wanted them to do as far as miracles. So He can decide to withhold if He desires. So we were on this slide talking about the nature of miracles, and I realized later that there was actually one that I should have put another little part there, and that is that by nature, by definition, does a miracle happen every day or is it a rare occurrence? What was that? Yeah, otherwise it's not a miracle. If it happens, if something happens every day, then it's natural. Yes, sir. I think it is on. Yeah, it is. I didn't think it was coming on. So how about now? Testing, 1, 2. Is it now? Okay, all right. So we observed that Jesus in Matthew 4 was able to heal any kind of ailment. And anyone who wanted to be healed was. It happened instantly. It wasn't through surgery or something of that nature. He spoke it into existence, or He touched someone, or like in a couple of cases, He even did it in absentia. He wasn't even present. Someone came to Him and said, you know, my daughter back home has this problem. She's going to die or whatever. And so he speaks the miracle of healing right there, and the person goes home, the parent goes home, and the child's well. Okay? So He can do it any way He wants, and it's a complete healing. It's not like a partial thing. And it had a specific purpose. I don't remember if we covered that last point very well or not, but let's look at those passages to see why the Lord gave these signs during the first century. or in previous centuries. Mark 16, and we'll look at 19 and 20. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. And why was the Lord doing that? It's confirming the word. You know, exactly. He's confirming the word. In other words, the word that these men are speaking is what I've authorized them to speak. And I think what happened was is that usually you see Jesus or the apostles coming into a town and the first thing they do is not preach. Often what they do is they do good works. And in this case, we're talking about, you know, these kind of works here. And so now the people are convinced that these men have something that you just can't get naturally. And these men connected their works with their words. So if the works did not come naturally, then the words did not come naturally. If one is super, or sometimes you'll hear me say supranatural, beyond nature, it's not just a great nature, but it's beyond nature, supernatural. You know, if the works are that way, then the words must be too. Yes?
And they didn't do this in secret and hiding, you know. They made sure that there was a lot of people around to notice what he had done, or they had done, and everything. So it was well known.
Yeah, so it was something that had to be seen.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, let's go to John 20. And John here will tell you why he wrote his gospel account and why he picked the particular signs that he did. John 20, 30 and 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that, here's the purpose now, you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So as far as God's concerned, that's what it's all about. To him, it's not all about making us comfortable or making sure we have good health or a whole bunch of other things. To him, it's all about, I want you to know the real identity of Jesus of Nazareth, that that's my son. Now, yes, he does things for our comfort. Yes, he does things for our benefit. Yes, but his number one thing is that we believe Jesus. And why, according to that verse, why does he want us to believe in Christ? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What was that? That we may have life. He wants us to have life now, okay, but he wants us to live forever with him in heaven. We're his children. He wants his children with him. So whatever it takes to get us to open up our minds, you know, whatever. He's done it. I mean, I don't know what more he could do. Yes, sir. Phil.
So we could be a witness for him, too.
Okay, so yeah. So we in turn now are doing what John and the others did. And they've recorded the miracles for us so we can sit down and examine these things and see whether or not they're genuine miracles and go from there. Let's go to Hebrews 2 now. Okay, in the first chapter, the writer wants us to understand that Jesus is above the angels, that the angels even worship him. He's not the chief angel. He's the creator of the angels. So if that's true, he then says in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the words spoken through angels, whom he's just been talking about, are angels great and powerful? Yes. You know, I wouldn't advise you to get in fight with one. Yes.
They're higher than us.
They're higher than us. That's right. Okay, so if every word that they spoke proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, now think of something even higher. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? He's the one, he just said in chapter 1, is far above the angels, and they worship him. So whatever they say is true, how much more so the creator of the angels, right? And was confirmed to us. In other words, whatever the Lord taught and did, those things were confirmed to us by those who heard him, primarily apostles. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Right? So, God worked through these apostles, confirming his word to us, that what those men preached and taught was in fact from God. Isn't that what he's saying? And so we had better listen to it. We had better listen to the message that's in here. Otherwise, it sounds to me like he's saying we're in serious trouble if we don't. Yes, Rick? It's off again. Okay, well, maybe the battery's gone. I think the battery's okay, so... Everything's connected. Let me make sure we're connected back here. Testing, 1, 2. Okay. That was kind of jerked around back there, the unit, so we'll see if it keeps working. Okay, next slide here. Were miracles automatic with the indwelling, the personal indwelling that, as far as I can see, every saint has? Did all first century saints have the Holy Spirit? Did all first century saints have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Pardon? Yes, okay. They had the indwelling. I mean, as far as I can see, from what the Scripture teaches, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you'll receive the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Did all first century saints work miracles? Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:28 through 30. And let's answer each of these questions as we go through them. And I suppose I should start with verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Not everyone was an apostle. What does the word apostle mean? Does anyone know? What was that?
One sent out.
That's right. One sent out or one sent forth. So someone could argue, well, we're all sent out to do something, aren't we? Yes. But we're talking about in an official capacity here. It's kind of like the word ambassador. I used to think that we were all ambassadors in the sense that the apostles were, but that's not true. We all represent Jesus wherever we go and whatever we're doing. But officially, only the apostles were ambassadors. They received the word directly from him, and then he spoke it. They officially represent him. We represent him because we learn, you know, what his word has to say. And just kind of like America has ambassadors. And when you go to another nation, you're representing America, the way you act, the way you live, and so on. But you're not in an official capacity. Does that make sense? So apostles the same way, all right? Are all prophets? No. Do you see what these are? These are known as rhetorical questions. What it means, the answer is obvious. The first century Christian living there at Corinth in the church there would say, well, no, not everyone's a prophet. What's a prophet? In fact, what is the difference between a prophet and an apostle? Okay, but couldn't an apostle do that too? Yes, yeah, so see, here's one way I would look at it. All apostles were prophets, but not all prophets were apostles. Okay, so a prophet is someone who received the word direct from God again and gave it out to others. But I can tell you at least one difference between the two would be this. The apostles had the ability to work miracles. Not all prophets did. Some did. Apostles had the ability to pass on the miraculous gift. And whether prophets did or not, the only thing I could think of would be Elijah and Elisha. And I don't know that one was necessarily passing it on to the other, but yes. Sure, right. That's right. Yeah, they obviously had some authority that even a prophet didn't have. Now the next question, are all teachers? No. Not in fact, not everyone should be a teacher. I've heard some people that I'm thinking, oh no, what is he gonna say? You know, it makes you really nervous, if you know what I mean. Maybe you thought the same thing about me, I don't know. But again, you could say all apostles were teachers, but not all teachers were apostles. All prophets were teachers, but not all teachers were prophets. Yes, Janice.
Yeah, but I think we need to be careful and not use this as a scapegoat for not being a disciple. And not
oh, right.
The
sure.
To others and saying, well, teaching's obviously your gift, it's not mine. So mm-hmm. I'm not held accountable to take the word to others.
Right, exactly. And I think he's probably talking more in a public sense here. That's because that's the whole context of chapters 12 through 14 is the public nature of doing that. So, having answered those questions, now are all workers of miracles? How are these questions going? The answer is no. Okay, and I know we didn't study all of chapter 12, but you know, that's the direction that Paul has taken his reader. That even in the first century, not everyone can work miracles. So do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. And do all interpret? No. All right, so, yes.
There's some pretty strict rules about speaking in tongues and interpreting. I mean, you have to have certain people there, and there has to be a need for the speaking in tongues.
Right.
And it isn't just something that comes on. People, the Spirit moves them. That's not what happens.
Yeah, it was something that they controlled, and maybe the word tongue is unfortunate. We need to look at the word tongue here, simply language. You know, because that's what's going on is a human language, and whether and if you know, if I'm a Chinese speaker here today, I shouldn't be speaking in Chinese if there's no one to interpret it for all of you English speakers. That's, you know, that's what he's teaching here. Okay, so my point in bringing this up, especially from 1 Corinthians 12, is to show that yes, every Christian has the Spirit. But even in the first century, not every Christian had the ability to work miracles. So, having the Spirit does not equal miracles. So, is the Holy Spirit capable of controlling His miraculous energy? Or is He just without self-control? You know, so you know, the fruit of the Spirit, 9 things are listed, and the last one is self-control. Galatians 5:23. So if He's going to give us self-control, I think He's going to exercise it Himself, if He so desires, okay? Is the Holy Spirit competent to work any other way? Or is the only thing that He can do is a miracle? All right. Yes. Who's they?
The angels. Prophets.
Oh, okay.
And so, you know, they're under God's guidance. And whatever He has in mind, and He gives it to them to do.
Okay. So He's the director of the show, so to speak. Okay, He's the boss, all right. So, is the Holy Spirit competent to get things done any other way, or is it the only way, the only things available to Him, miracles? No, I think what I'm about to show you is that He is competent. I mean, it's almost silly to even, we're asking, is deity competent to work in different ways? Of course, all right. So let's talk about the Holy Spirit and providence, okay? Is the Holy Spirit restricted to miracles? I don't think so. And I want to be sure, I'm going to show you some scriptures here that shows He still works. I'm just making a distinction here between the miraculous and providential. Yes. Yes.
When I think of it, I think of them, except for God the Father being the most powerful, but is there any difference between the Son and the Holy Spirit?
The only thing, and personally, when I think of the word power, I think of the ability to exemplify a great work. But so if I could change your word to authority, and I know that they can have much the same definition, but this is just for my benefit. Jesus, where is that? At one time He said, let's see here. I don't know if that's an exact quote, but He said something to this effect. Greater is He who sends than He who is sent. So the sender has the greater authority. And what you will always see Him saying is that the Father sent Him. And that He sent the Holy Spirit. But as far as everything else about them, their ability, what they are in their essence. I'm not sure how else to say that. They're equal. It's just in the matter of authority where you have this. In fact, you will sometimes hear preachers say, I don't typically say it. It's not because I have a problem with it. I just don't. You'll hear people refer to him as the Father as the first person in the Godhead, the Son as the second person in the Godhead, and the Holy Spirit as the third person because of what I just showed you right here. And that's why, for example, he's called the Father and he's called the Son. So it's not because there's more to the Father. It's just that it's a matter of authority. As far as I know, does anyone have more insight on that? I mean, the whole issue, the whole subject of God and the Godhead or the Trinity or whatever you want to call it, I mean, this is a gargantuan subject, you know, and it's one that, you know, we could talk about forever. It's a great subject. Does that help any, Chris? Yeah, okay, Phil? Okay, and do you have a footnote on that that maybe will refer you to something like what I wrote down there? Any kind of other references to the Gospels?
Yeah.
Just tell me what the reference. Tell me if it has any other references.
John 14:3.
John 14:3.
Philippians 2:6.
Well, no, just it's in. It'll be in the Gospels. So, what does John 14:3 say? Okay, yeah, that's not what I'm thinking of. Does anybody... no one has an electronic device today? You do, Mike.
You're working on it.
You're working on it? Okay, all
right. John 10:29.
What does it say exactly? John 10:29, you said? Okay, yeah, that's not quite there yet. I'm pretty sure, see, greater is he who sins than he who is sent. I'm pretty sure that's what I'm... Well, when someone gets it, raise your hand and let me know. We still have 22 minutes. Yes, sir. Yeah, well,
I don't mean that.
Let me see if you don't mind if I take a second here. I will see if I can find something. Are you still looking, Michael? Are you looking into the word greater?
Yeah.
And you've looked in the Gospels and haven't found anything. Okay, verse 1 of 133. I don't want to take the time to go through all that. Here it is. John 13:16. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. Of course, I don't know what the verse before or after that says. I think that's the one I wanted. Okay, right here, John, I don't know if you can see that very well. It's kind of small. Remember the word that I said to you, John 15:20. A servant is not greater than his master. Okay, no, that's not the one I'm looking for. All right, so let's go back here. Just, I'm going to go to that John 13 passage. Let's turn to John 13. Say that again, Chris.
It was, it says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.
Okay, so that's kind of along those lines. They're not. I knew I wasn't quoting it exactly, but Karen, did you have your hand up? Okay. All right. A question I have for you is, if miracles do not take place, does that mean that the Holy Spirit is not working? Okay, I would say no. My question is, what is the difference between miracles and providence? And you know, and if someone wanted to argue about this, I'm not wanting to argue. You know, if you think I'm all mixed up on this, that's fine. I'm just wanting to present what I think is an accurate picture and people's expectations of the Spirit. So this is more just a matter of information. I don't think you're going to go to hell if you don't think the exact same thing that I'm saying here is my point. So does the Spirit work less in providence than in miracles? Yes, Dave, and then Andrew.
Responsible for miracles at this time because there's other methods of getting it done. We have the physician and buku electronic devices.
Right. Okay. Andrea?
I think providence is the Holy Spirit working through things naturally found on this earth to work things out. And it almost seems like the Spirit would work more in providence than in miracles because a miracle is rare. Whereas
every day, right.
And when we think of like all the prayers going up to God that are answered providentially, I mean, it's all over, everywhere.
Right, so he's still working. He's just, and you're even arguing maybe even more so. So he's, like you mentioned, prayers. I mean, that's one thing that I think about is, let's say that there's a certain situation in life that it's headed in this direction. And we would like it to go this way. So we pray to God, and it ends up going this way. And we thank God for answering our prayers. He worked behind the scenes. He manipulated things because he wanted to answer our prayers in the affirmative in that case. So in my mind, he's not working less, maybe even more so, like Andrew is saying. Phil, you had your hand up?
Yeah, but you said part of it. I mean, the answer to prayer is healing is, and today is the answer to prayers. And there is a possibility that God can still do a miracle. They're very rare, but I think he does miracles on earth still. But they're so rare that it's a direct thing from God. We have instantaneous healing and no relapse and, you know, it's complete. I think God still does miracles occasionally. Real miracles.
Okay, Dave.
I wasn't putting down the idea of praying for healing.
Oh, no, I didn't think so, yeah.
What I was trying to say is that I think providence has to, if things have become so well, and just like you said, you can pray and situations kind of skew around and end up, and maybe, and very well maybe that could be your prayer being answered.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I think you ought to be thankful for it regardless of how it happens.
Yeah, and, you know, like illustration that I look at, I think about all the time is just our food. Probably because that's the thing that we give thanks for more than anything else, is our food. And we recognize that God is behind the whole thing. First of all, he put it all into place so it would work naturally. But we understand that he still works behind the scenes. And like last Sunday, I talked about, you know, how dry it was here the past two winters and how hot it was in the summertime. And I'm sure there's probably some farmers, although not blueberry farmers. I learned they actually did better with the kind of weather we had. Did you realize that? Did anyone know that? They think it's better. But there's probably some other farmers that said, God, please give us more moisture and not such blistering hot sun for so long, blah, 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 blah. And, you know, and then so now we're getting this rain and they may be thanking God for it. God, but it didn't happen instantly. He's working behind the scenes. He's manipulating things, of course, ultimately for his own will. Okay, so just some things that I would throw out as far as the providential work of the Spirit, like is the conversion of a sinner. We know that's coming from the Spirit's Word, what someone learns there. There's the indwelling of the saint, which we've already established is not necessarily miraculous. His leadership that he gives us by what's written in the Word. The testimony of our sonship, I guess I should put the word our on there. Remember, how does the Spirit testify of our sonship? Do you remember that? Remember Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, what? Abba, Father. But Romans 8:15-16 says, someone else cries out, Abba, Father. Who's that? We do. Okay? Paul said there that the Spirit testifies with our spirit, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So both we and the Spirit, from our vantage point, speaking back to the Father, say, Abba, Father. And by the testimony of two or three witnesses, any truth is established. 2 Corinthians 13:1, Deuteronomy 17, Deuteronomy 19. Okay, so that's what that reference is happening there. So is my speaking to God, Abba, Father, miraculous? No. And I don't see where it would be with the Spirit either. And He intercedes in our prayers. We saw that in Romans chapter 8 also. So He's not speaking to us in the prayer. He's speaking to who's he speaking to?
He's speaking
to God. With groanings that we can't utter. All right? So, look at it this way. Jesus had a very visible ministry in the first century, didn't he? I mean, he was right there. You could see him. You could look at him in the eye. You could shake his hand, hug him, or whatever. And in 1 John 1:1-3, John makes that very plain. Jesus had a very visible ministry in the first century. And one reason why John's emphasizing that, you know, we could touch him, we could handle him, we could look at him, we could hear him, is because there were some in the first century already teaching that Jesus, especially after his resurrection, was just a ghost-like appearance. It wasn't really his body that was raised from the dead. And John said, no, he was there in the flesh. I know it. I knew him. I spent 3.5 years with him. I know the sound of his voice. I know what he looked like. I knew the feel of his hand. Can you tell the difference between people by their hands? Man, I can. There was a guy, Thursday, okay, Grandparents' Day at New Hope Christian School where my granddaughters go. So I go there, and I don't know who this guy was. He seemed to be operating in an official capacity, but when the presentation is done and we go into the cafeteria for the little goodies to eat, you know, this guy's pretty big. And so he introduced himself and asked who I was, and I put my hand in his, and my hand disappeared. His hands, it was big, and I could tell it had a lot of muscle to it. And I thought, you know, whatever you want, sir, you've got it. And, you know, you could blindfold me, and I could probably pick out his hand among other people who are not of similar stature. You know what I'm talking about. There's some people you can, like we had a brother in Klamath Falls, his name was Gordy Sellers. And I'm not kidding. This guy had leather hands. I don't know what it is that he did, but they are just like that thick in leather. And yeah, that's just how his hands are. You know how some people are like this. And others almost, like I had a fellow student in preaching school. To him it was a contest as to who could squeeze the hardest. You know, you see my point? John and his fellow apostles knew Jesus, all right? He had a very visible ministry. But since he's gone back up into heaven now, therefore he's not working on the earth anymore. Is that correct? No. Is he still working? I think so. What is the book of Revelation? Why is it called Revelation? It's a revealing. Well, look at Revelation 1. Okay, so he's involved in our prayers in some ways, what you're saying. Okay. Revelation 1:1. The revelation, or maybe if I read it this way, the revealing of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, and so forth. So that's telling me that the book of Revelation is a book of revealing. It's revealing things that we would not normally know. And what it shows is a very active Jesus behind the scenes. No doubt about it. Jesus is very active. I think he's active right now. This is his word we're studying. Do you think he has any interest in what we're talking about right now? I have no hesitation in saying that he's witnessing what we're doing. Okay, so Matthew, let's look at these passages real quick. Hebrews 7:25. That says, because he's gone up into heaven, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And then the very next thing the writer says is that he's a high priest. He's, right now, he's fulfilling his duty as the high priest. Oh, and then Matthew 28:20. Can anyone just tell me what he promised at the very end of that verse? What was that? That's right. So he says, I will be with you even to the end of the age, or the end of the world, or whatever. Now, what about the Holy Spirit? Well, I think he had a very visible ministry in the Holy Spirit. Not that you could see him, but you could see his work. All right? So let's look at Acts 8:18. And Rick, is the PA system still... It's so... Okay, I think it was back over here where the problem was. All right, Acts 8:18. And when Simon, that's Simon the sorcerer, saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. He saw something. He saw it with the physical eye. And I am arguing that I think he continues to work. And he continues to work behind the scenes. We've already seen that in Romans 8:26-27, where it talks about him taking a part. He has a part in our prayers. And then Galatians 5, it's not called the fruit of the Christian, although that's what it is. It's fruit that shows up in a Christian's life. But it's because of the Spirit. Now, let's think about what, you know, when we talk about providence, what are we talking about? We're talking about something that's through nature, through man's daily affairs, the way God set up life to be, okay? And it's for all people. Matthew 5:45, it's been raining today, but only for the benefit of Christians. No? That's right, it's for everyone. Even people who raise their fist at God right now, they're being blessed with the rain. Isn't that something? Acts 14:17. God has sent the rains and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness, Paul said. And he was speaking to some people there. Was that the bell? Okay.